Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Newspaper columnist and minister, Pastor George Crane, tells of a wife who came to his office. He's a counselor, he's a doctor, and he told him, "I hate my husband. I just don't want to leave him. I want to hurt him. I want to take revenge on him." And so Pastor Crane, he says, "I've got a great plan for you. What I want you to do is I want you to go home, and I just want you to begin to love on your husband. I want you to begin to praise him, tell him how much he means to you, do everything, cook his favorite foods, enjoy time with him, and just pray to him, tell him how great he is, how wonderful he is, and then when he believes you 100%, tell him, 'I'm leaving you, I hate you, divorce him.' He'll be shattered, he'll be broken." And this wife says, "That's an ingenious plan. I'll do it. That's beautiful. I love it." So she goes home, and she does all those things, and a week goes by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months. Dr. Crane calls her up and says, "Hey, I haven't seen you. Aren't you coming in? Aren't you going to get the divorce?" And she says, "Divorce? No way. As I started doing all these things, I realized I really did love my husband." Here's the thing. Right actions produce right feelings. When you do the right thing, it causes you to feel the right way. Her actions changed her feelings. And we are on week two of our Healthy Success series. I'm so glad that you've joined us today. Also, those who are joining us online, thank you for being with us. And we're talking about what does it mean to be a success, but a healthy success. In your message notes this morning, if you take a look at the back of your worship program, it says success is a sense of well-being based upon having solid foundations of health built into your life. That's what success is. It is a sense of well-being based on you've got these foundations of healthy, solid success in your life. And last week we talked about which foundation. How many remember what the foundation we hit last week? Spiritual foundation. That is the first and the most important foundation is our spiritual foundation. If you missed it, I encourage you to go online to our YouTube channel, go to our website under the watch page, pick that message up, because that is the first foundation. We talked about how to develop a spiritual foundation in our lives. Today we're going to talk about emotional health, the foundation of emotional health. Dr. James Dobson wrote a book called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And in that book, he was doing an interview, and he says, "It took me 200 pages to say, 'No, you can't believe everything you feel.'" All right? How many of that? That's a lot of words just to say that, you know, 200 pages. But he says, "No, you can't believe everything you feel." In this interview, he says, "Your emotions are suspect at best. They often lie to you with a straight face, especially about spiritual matters." And that's why our body, our mind, our spirits are so closely connected together, because when something impacts one area of our life, it easily bleeds over into other areas. For example, let's say you become sick with a chronic illness and it goes on and on and on. That physical malady can lead to an emotional depression. You're down, you're discouraged, and it can also lead to spiritually, "God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? God, don't you care what's going on? God, I don't understand." And so the physical, emotional, the spiritual, all of these foundations need to be part of our lives. They're closely linked together. Your feelings are fickle. You can't depend on them. You can't trust your feelings. Too many times we let our emotions control our lives instead of controlling our emotions. In your notes this morning, right actions produce right feelings. Right actions produce right feelings. It's like the story we saw that lady at the beginning of the message. She did the right actions, and then it produced the right feelings. Your motion creates emotion. The motion, the actions, the things you do, that creates the emotion. On Friday, it was a beautiful sunny day. I did not want to do yard work. That was not my emotion. I skipped that. But you know what? As I went out and did yard work, then I found myself, okay, I got the lawn mowed. Now I need to fertilize and I need to weed eat. And it's just like I started doing the right thing and it led to more and more. You see that in many arenas of your life. Working out. I don't want to work out today, but I know it's the right thing to do, so I do it. And as you do it, yeah, this feels good. I'm so glad I did it. I want to work out again and again. You do the right thing, and it produces the right feeling. I want to talk about false sources of success. We have them listed for you there in your notes. For those who are watching online, we'll have them up on the screen. But these false sources of success, the first one is achievements. What you accomplish in life. We think if I accomplish all these things, maybe in my career, my education, or just in my own personal pursuits, I've got a lot of these goals. If I do these things, accomplish these things, then I am somebody. I've arrived. Another false marker of success is affluence. What you accumulate, your wealth. Not just your money, but your possessions, vehicles, houses, buildings, cars, all those types of things. If I have a lot of wealth and I accumulate that, I'm affluent, then I'm a success. A third one is accolades. What other people say about you. It's the respect, the admiration, any awards they give you, the status people ascribe to you. Are you popular or not? Some people base their success on their popularity, on what people say about them. And then the last one is amusement, what you experience. How much fun that you have, or how much relaxation you can have, adventure, all these pleasurable experiences, the amusement we have. And many times as people, they say the more achievements, more affluence, more accolades, more amusement I have, then I am a success. But friends, I can point to you people throughout history over and over who have one or even all four of those things in abundance, and they are not satisfied. They don't feel successful. I don't have enough. I haven't arrived. If you've ever watched the movie Aviator about billionaire, not millionaire, but billionaire Howard Hughes, he accomplished all of those. And yet he lost his mind. He lost his mind. John Rockefeller, someone once asked him, how much money is enough money? Now, Rockefeller was a billionaire. At the peak of his wealth, he had a net worth of about 1% of the entire U.S. economy. Can you imagine that? He owned 90% of all the oil and gas industry at that time. Compared to today's rich guys, Rockefeller makes Bill Gates and Warren Buffett look like paupers. Harvard Business School said Rockefeller was and still is the richest individual in American business and economic history. And despite all that, when Rockefeller was asked, how much is enough money? He said, just a little bit more. You see, these false markers of success, if we're saying that's what success, and that's what we build our emotional well-being upon, we are going to be sorrowfully miserable and always looking and never satisfied. These things do not provide success in our lives. I want to take a look this morning at three areas in your life that the enemy attacks your emotions in. Three areas the enemy attacks our emotions in. Number one is intimacy. Intimacy. Am I loved? Does anyone love me? In Mark 15, verse 34, Jesus is on the cross, and at the ninth hour, he cries out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That word forsaken, it means to leave behind, to abandon, desert, to leave helpless. How many of you have ever echoed those same words of Jesus? God, why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you helping me? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. How many of you have ever felt like that? You felt like that. Maybe you said it, you didn't, but you said something. God, where are you at? Why won't you help me? I don't understand. That is a common emotion that we all can have at one time or another. And the devil's tactics is he wants us to make us feel unloved. One is by God. He wants us to make us feel that God doesn't love us, God doesn't care about us. But God is faithful. We talked about that last week as we talked about the spiritual health, talked a little bit about that. We need to realize that God is faithful. Faithfulness of God, that's our theme for 2025. God is faithful. There's a new song Brandon Lake has out. It's called Hard Fought Hallelujah. How many have heard that on the radio? It's an awesome song. And one of the phrases in the song says, God, you are faithful whatever I feel or I'm facing. Whatever I'm feeling or facing, you're faithful. And that is so true. God is faithful. But the enemy wants to tell you God doesn't love you. He also uses other people to make us feel unloved. We see it like when one child is favored over another child, maybe by their comments, there's comparison. It's like, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Hopefully you've never heard that before, but maybe you have. And that made you feel like, man, I'm just not enough. I'm not really loved. Maybe it's by the actions, the unfair treatment. I know a lady who she was born 14 years after her older brothers and sister. And all throughout her growing up life, she hardly received any birthday presents or Christmas presents. But her older brothers and sisters, even though they're out of the house and they have grandkids, the grandkids and them got presents, but she didn't. Until this day, 80-some years old, she doesn't feel loved and even struggles with, does God love me? You see, the enemy wants to attack the area of intimacy in our emotions. Am I loved? Does anyone really love me? Kids in divorce, they sometimes feel that way. There's a story of a young girl and her brother, their parents divorced. She was 7 years old and her parents sat them down at the dinner table and her father says, I love you, I promise I'm always gonna be here for you. And he was for 6 months until he got remarried. And then this little girl and her brother hardly seen him for the next 20 years. You know, the devil will try to use people and try to use the situations we face to make us feel unloved. And maybe you don't feel loved this morning, but I want to give you a word from Scripture that you need to take and apply to your lives. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a question, kind of one of those rhetorical questions. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All these are negative things that would be easy to say, God, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? Don't you love me? And Paul lays them out. He says all these things and he says, yet in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, it is vital that we realize and accept the fact that God loves us, because if we don't, it leads to a downward spiral of depression and agony and despair. And not only does it do that, but then it prevents us from accomplishing our mission, because the only reason we are here on this planet is to help all people find and follow Jesus. Because we can worship better in heaven, we can learn better in heaven, we'll get along better in heaven because our sinful natures aren't there. God has us here to be a light to the world, but if we feel God doesn't love me, doesn't love us, How can I tell someone with conviction and persuasion, well, God loves you, but I really don't believe that? You see, and the devil wants to make you feel unloved so that you will not influence your radius. He wants you and I to, God wants us to be loved and know we're loved so that we can tell others that he loves them and wants a relationship with them. All right, let's take a look at the second, but let's just pause for a moment. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you are loved. If you're watching online, just type in, I am loved. I want you to say, I am loved. Who loves you? God does, yeah. I do too. You're special. When I was a youth pastor, I said this to my youth group almost after every service. You're special. God loves you, and there is nothing you can do about it. And that is just as true as for adults as it is for students, okay? All right, so I might say that at the end of the service. You might hear that again. Okay, let's go on. The second area of emotions that the enemy attacks us in is in the area of identity. Our identity. Am I valued? Do I have worth? Now, intimacy and identity seem similar, and they kind of are, but there is a distinction between the two. Human nature, it bases our identity on those false markers of success, those false sources that we try to derive our sense of well-being, our sense of success from. Achievements. If I just start in varsity sports, then I'm somebody. Or I land the lead in the school musical. You see, it starts when we're young. If I just get that promotion, if I can just get to this position, then I'm a success. On our affluence, once I reach my first million, then I'm a success. But then you always want more. Once I get a new car or this new house or this certain wardrobe or this or that, when I get this certain thing or have enough stuff, then I have it. Or the accolades of people, they see me and they say how great I am. They talk about how wonderful I am and they ascribe worth to me. But how many know that when people talk about you good, they can just as easily talk about you bad and take away the worth that they're giving you? Or some people, they love to go on exotic vacations, go to concerts, box seats at the Broncos game, you know, fancy restaurants, have all these experiences, skydiving, bungee jumping, golfing at the best courses, going on this big fishing excursion. Man, if I do all these wonderful experiences, the amusement, then I've arrived. But friends, these things do not add one bit to your identity. They don't take away, the lack of them don't take away from your identity. Jesus had his identity questioned when he was on the cross. We read about it in Matthew 27, verses 39 to 40. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, do you realize Jesus could have done that? You know, it's just, you know, like in a movie, you know, you kind of beat up, come down from the cross, and it's just like, dun 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 dun. You know, Jesus could have done that. Rocky, Jesus, Jesus. But if he would have, you and I could not be forgiven of our sins. Yes, Jesus. We wouldn't be going to heaven. He didn't base his identity on what other people thought of him or on what he could do and prove it to them. He based his identity that he was the beloved Son of God. We'll talk about in just a moment about what we need to build our identity on. There's a third area of emotions that the devil attacks, and that's infractions, okay? I had intimacy. I had identity. I need another I word. Infractions. This is when people wrong you, when people offend you, when people hurt you. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he experienced this also. He had been betrayed by Judas, abandoned by his disciples. They ran away from him. He's mocked and ridiculed by the same crowds that just a few days before were praising him as the Messiah at the triumphal entry. He's been falsely accused, tried, convicted, beaten, whipped, mocked, tortured, and then put through an excruciating, slow, painful death on crucifixion. It took him about 6 hours to die. Normally, it took someone a whole lot longer to die through crucifixion, but I believe Jesus died because not only was he carrying the physical pain, but he's carrying the sin of the entire world upon him. And that was why he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because at that moment, the Father turned his head. Now, Jesus was still God, but his fellowship, his communion with the Father was broken. But Jesus, when he's being so badly treated by all these people, he doesn't send down lightning bolts. He doesn't call 12 legions of angels to save him and to really whip up on them and get even with them. What does he do? He says in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus forgave them. He modeled forgiveness, and he commands you and me to do the same. When he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then in verse 14, he expounds on that. He says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I can't tell you the number of times I've seen in the church as a pastor where one believer is wronged by another believer. Maybe it's another layperson, ministry leader, pastor, whoever it is, but they feel wrong, they're offended, they're hurt by them. And instead of doing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 about if your brother sins against you, go to them one-on-one and talk to them about it, they just get mad and they leave. And they never resolve the issue that was there. Or they stick around and they begin to lie, they begin to gossip, they begin to just create strife and division and dissension and problems. And it's this area that you don't realize. When you do not resolve issues with other people, it is a poison that poisons your spirit, it poisons your soul, and it impacts your relationship with God and your relationship with everyone. You let bitterness go on long enough, and it will kill your love. You'll become an angry, bitter person. And you'll lash out when you least suspect it. We need to forgive people. Not forgiving is a sign of emotional unhealthiness. So I want to talk about in these last few moments, healthfully handling our emotions. How do we healthfully handle our emotions? Number one, we need to recognize and reflect on our emotions instead of reacting to them or stuffing them away. Recognize and reflect. Many times when something happens to us, we just lash out of our flesh, or we just bury it. We don't address it. We just act like it's not there. Both are unhealthy for you. Both will cause physical and mental and other problems. We need to deal with our emotions. Emotions, they're not bad. The Bible shows us that God is a God of emotion. God created emotion. He has emotions. He gives them to us. God displays joy, disappointment, anger, sadness, jealousy, empathy, pain, and concern. Our emotions are like gauges on the car. They tell us when things are going well. Hey, your gas tank is full. They tell you when you have a problem. Your right rear tire has low pressure. You need to look at it. That's what emotions are. They're like gauges on the car. They tell you when things are good, when things are not so good. And what we need to do is when we experience these emotions, we need to stop and recognize it, and then we need to reflect on them. In his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, Pete Scazzaro encourages people to name their feelings in a journal. I know some people hate journaling. Put them in a ledger, okay? Ledger them. And make it part of your time with God. He gives four questions. We have them there in your notes. They're also up on the screen. The first question is, what am I feeling, and what am I feeling about that feeling? Next, what am I sad about? Think about, what am I sad about right now? What happened yesterday that makes me sad? What am I glad about, angry about, and anxious about? Where in my body am I feeling tension or stress? My shoulders, neck, stomach, and what might this be telling me about what's going on inside of me? And then why am I experiencing each emotion? I've started to do this, and I've found it to be a very beneficial practice. God's shown me things. I says, okay, what am I anxious about? God's shown me things that, I didn't realize I was anxious about that. I didn't realize that had been kind of weighing me down, and it just had been there. And so then I take it to God, and I pray about it, and I give it to him and say, God, you take care of this situation. I don't know what to do about it. God, what should I do? And I wait on him, and then sometimes he gives me guidance, gives me thoughts, things to do, things to say, whatever it might be, and it's given me more peace in my life. There have been times where, as I say, okay, is there anything I'm angry about? And it's like, okay, I'm angry about that, I'm angry about that, and it's like, okay, what's that all about? Why am I angry? Did somebody offend me? Did they wrong me? And do I need to forgive someone? Or maybe it's kind of stirred up a little bit of pride in me, and it's showed me, man, I need to humble myself. I need to repent because God's trying to deal with pride in my life. I encourage you to spend time recognizing and reflecting on your emotions. Take these questions that are there in your notes. Grab a notebook at home and start to make that part of your regular quiet time. Last week we talked about developing your quiet time as part of your spiritual health. Well, add this component in to work on your emotional health. Let God help you with that. The second thing to do besides recognizing and reflecting on our emotions is to identify negative false voices. We need to identify negative false voices in our lives. Sometimes those voices come from people, just like we saw people saying to Jesus on the cross, hey, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Prove you're the Son of God. Save yourself. Sometimes you hear it from teachers. I know a lady who, when she was in the first grade, her math teacher says, you're stupid at math. You'll never get this. And she struggled with math all the way through high school. Sometimes you hear it from a parent. You can't do that. Why are you trying that? You're just going to mess it up. Don't even try it. Sometimes you might hear it, and it impacts your life in a horrible way. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the host was interviewing the guest. And the guest, he said, I became an alcoholic when I was 4 years old. And the host says, what? You took your first drink at 4? He says, no, I took my first drink at 12. But when I was 4, my mother told me, you'll never be anything except a drunk like your father. And he says, that was the day I believed I was a drunk. I was an alcoholic. You see, the devil has sometimes used people to say things to you about your appearance, about your ability, about your identity, about who you are. You're a loser, you're a failure, you're a reject, you're stupid. And you have listened to that false voice, and it's limiting what God wants to do in your life, and it's destroying the image of God in you. What are the false voices you need to examine in your past? And just think about my family, any family members, parents, siblings, extended relatives, aunts, uncles. Has anyone said anything? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your coaches or teachers you've had. Maybe it's other Christians or pastors or spiritual leaders in your life. They've said things to you, and it's impacting you in a negative way. we need to identify those false voices that other people have spoken. Sometimes those negative false voices come from the devil, like what happened with Jesus at the end of his 40 days of prayer and fasting. The devil came, and this is interesting, he attacked Jesus' identity in the first two temptations, and then he tried to get Jesus to follow after and chase after those false markers of success. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, prove yourself, command these stones, become bread." Verses 5 and 6, the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down." He's attacking his identity. And then in verse 8, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, the affluence, the achievements, the accolades, the amusement that could come from having all of this. And he said, "All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me." And the devil does the same thing with us. He attacks our identity and he lures us to these false markers of success. The thin girl hears the enemy whisper, "You're fat. You are so fat." And she becomes an anorexic or a bulimic so that she can be thin when she already is. Or, "You can't do anything for God. You're not talented enough." Or, "You come from the wrong background. Your past, no way people are going to listen to you because you're just not worthy enough to do anything for God. You need to work harder. Put in more hours so you can get that promotion. Make more money." And yet it's never enough. "You need to take a drink to relax and unwind," or "You need to take this drug to make you feel more alive." These are all lies the enemy speaks to us, trying to get us to pursue success or attack our identity. Don't listen to the negative voices, but you need to identify them. Are there some voices that you need to write down in your notes today? Say, "Man, I realize God's speaking to me." Maybe something came to your mind right now as I've been sharing. I want you to write that down right now, because you need to go home and pray about it and begin to work at how you can overcome those voices. How do we gain victory over these voices that lie to us and limit us? I'm going to share with you just a couple of things. Letter A in your notes: build your identity upon being a beloved child of God. Build your identity upon being a beloved child of God. Right before Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil, he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And when that happened, God the Father made this pronouncement in Matthew 3, verse 17. "Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, Jesus had been alive for 30 years. Up to this point, he really hasn't done anything noteworthy. There has been no miracles. There has been no healings. There has been no feeding of the 5,000, no preaching to thousands. He's just a simple carpenter from Nazareth, a regular person, or so that's what everyone thinks. But yet, God says, even though he's done nothing, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, our identity is not connected to our doing. It's connected to our being. We're not human doings. We are human beings. And God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross so that all of us could become children of God if we repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ. How do you determine the worth of something? In your notes this morning, the worth of something is determined by what someone pays for it. And God paid the greatest price for us, the death of his Son. Jesus overcame the temptation of the devil about his identity because he knew who he was. "I'm a beloved son. I don't have to do anything to prove my worth and my value. I don't have to achieve anything. I don't have to accumulate anything. I'm the Son of God, and that's what gives me value." You and I are sons and daughters of God. We're beloved by him. That's what gives us identity. Letter B, The next thing we do to gain victory over the voices that would lie and limit us is we need to combat the negative lies with the Word of God. Combat the negative lies that Satan speaks to us or other people speak to us with God's Word. When Satan poked doubt at Christ's identity, he tried to lure him to those false sources of success. What did Jesus do? It is written. He quoted the Word of God. He says, this is what the truth is. Not your lies, devil. This is what God says. When Satan says, hey, turn this bread, these stones to bread. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it's written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When Satan said, throw yourself down, in verse 7, Jesus said, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, Jesus said in verse 10, away with you, Satan, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Friends, the Bible, God's truth, is the weapon that defeats the enemy's lies and his schemes. When the devil attacks you in an area of emotion, use the Word. If he attacks you in the area of infractions, when people wrong you and hurt you, you need to reject that, because he'll say, you know what? You need to take revenge. You need to get even. They deserve it. Punish them. And maybe you say, I can't do it physically because I'll get in trouble, I'll get found out, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to punish them emotionally. I'm going to be bitter at them. And that's what the devil tells us. If I'm bitter at them, I'm hurting them the whole time. But you know what? You're not hurting yourself. You're poisoning yourself. Poisoning your relationships with others and your relationship with God. And what you need to do is, what does the Word say? One of my favorite scriptures about the area of infractions is Matthew 5:44. We have these listed in your notes. And Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do you realize that this is not an option? It's not a choice, but it's a command. Jesus says, love the enemies. Forgive them. Bless them. Pray for them. He tells us to do these things. And here's the thing. Would God tell us to do something that he doesn't give us the ability to do? No. God wouldn't tell us to do it if he wouldn't give us the power to forgive, to love, and to bless. God will give you the power. I know some people, you can hate someone so much and say, I just can't forgive them. You ever heard someone say that before? I can't forgive them for what they've done. Maybe you've said it. I've said it. If you've been here any while of the almost 16 years I've been pastor here at Radius, you've heard me use this verse in talking about bitterness and how God helped me overcome my bitterness towards bullies in high school when I was a freshman. I hated them. I wanted God to open up the ground and swallow them, strike them with lightning. God, send them to hell. I hate them. And it was this verse that I had to memorize and repeat over and over and over when I had those feelings. And this verse helped me to love and to forgive them. God will give you the ability, but it's only through the Word cooperating with the Holy Spirit who lives in you can you achieve victory over the lies and the voice of infraction. So that's one for infractions. How about for the lures of the false markers of success? Wanting to have affluence, a lot of wealth, Ecclesiastes 5:10-11 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. The more you get, the more you want. That's just how we're wired. We think if I just get more, I'll be satisfied. But no, the Bible tells us this is not enough. In the areas of amusement and achievement, Solomon talked about that in Ecclesiastes 2:1-11. He said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure and find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine. Verse 4, I undertook great projects, built houses for myself and planted vineyards. Verse 8, I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was a reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I challenge you this afternoon, if there is a breeze in Casper, go out and try to catch it. You can't do it. And when you try to find a sense of well-being, of success from your accomplishments, your wealth, your affluence, the accolades, what other people say, or the amusements, how much fun, pleasure, relaxation you can have, it's not enough. You're going to be empty. And you have to stand on the word of God and say, it's a lie, devil. I will not believe it. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, it's your relationship with God where you find pleasure forevermore. So far, we've talked about infractions. We've talked about the false markers of success. Let's talk about identity. We need to build our identity on what God says we are and who God says we are. There is a handout that we have on the back table. It's just a half sheet front and back, and we give you a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to share with you some of them. And this is what God says you are. This is what we need to build our identity on. In 1 John 3:1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I want you just to focus on that verse for a moment. He will save you, whatever you're going through today. He rejoices over you with gladness. Woo! I love John. Man, I'm glad I've got John as my son. I'm glad I've got Tim and Kathy. Oh, woo! I love them. He's rejoicing. I mean, hey, when you rejoice, it's Toyota, right? You're happy. You're excited. He's rejoicing. And it says, he will quiet you with his love. If you've got this anxiousness, restlessness, he's just going to quiet you. He'll exalt over you with loud singing. You realize God's singing over you right now? I mean, how many have ever wrote a love song for your spouse and then tried to sing it to him? Or you wrote a poem or something like that? I mean, God is singing over you, writing you a love song, yeah. That's how much he cares about you. Wow. The word of God is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It defeats the lies of the enemy. That's why you need to get the word into your life for infractions, identity, intimacy, and what's really a success. Let's go on. Deuteronomy 28:13. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Romans 8:37-39, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, angels or principalities, things present, things to come, height nor depth, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, you're always loved of God, no matter what happens, no matter how you feel, he's forsaken you. Because Jesus was forsaken, we're never forsaken. He always loves you. Nothing separates you from that. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You're triumphing today. That's a word. Whether you feel like it or not, that's what the word says. And then it says, he diffuses through us the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. God wants to use you to diffuse himself to others. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed, all things have become new. You're a new creation in Christ. Colossians 2:10, you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And friends, because we're complete in Jesus, we have victory in our life to overcome the devil and all the schemes and have joy and peace. And the devil can't do anything about it because Jesus is the head of them and we're complete in him. So we have victory over the devil. Isaiah 53:5, the last part of the verse is, by his stripes we're healed. We're healed of depression, of fear, anger, anxiety, inferiority, bitterness, insecurity, whatever negative emotion, we are healed of that through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And then Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is your source. I said Psalm 16:11 earlier. I want to repeat it again. Some of you might feel like, God, I don't have a path of life. I'm on a path of death, despair, discouragement. He will show you the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. God loves you. You're special. And there's nothing you can do about it. What are you building your life on? Jesus said, we talked about this last week, if you build your life on these sayings, you're like the wise man who built his house on the rock. But if you're not in the Word, not building your identity, not taking care of infractions, not taking care of really what is a success upon what God says, you're like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and great will be its fall. Let's pray this morning. Father God, oh, I thank you for your great love that you've lavished on us, making us your sons and your daughters. Thank you for sending Jesus. I pray right now you would speak to each and every person here in the house and those online about any work that you need to accomplish in our lives, and that we will surrender and cooperate with your Holy Spirit. Earlier I mentioned that the worth of something is determined by the price one pays. I'm going to talk to everyone here today who's not a follower of Jesus, both here in the house and those online. God values humankind, humanity, so much that he had Jesus come and pay the price for our sin, dying for us. 1 John 4:9-10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Some of you here this morning, you have been following the false markers of success, thinking that's what's going to make you happy. That's where you're going to find fullness of joy. That's where you're going to find the path of life. But it is death. Going our own way, a way that God has not prescribed, only leads to death. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to realize that God loves us. He died because he wants a relationship with us. So Jesus died for our sin. And maybe you're here today and you've never asked God to forgive you. You've never asked Christ to become the leader of your life. And this morning you'd say, I want a relationship with God. I need his forgiveness. I need his leadership. With no one looking around, this is a moment between you and the Lord. How many would say, I need God's forgiveness. I need his leadership. I want to follow Jesus. Just put your hand up. You can put it back down. Anyone here this morning? Thank you. I see that hand down front. Anyone else today? Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else this morning? Those who are watching online, if you feel God tugging on your heart, drawing you, you know that you need a relationship with him, just raise your hand wherever you're watching right now and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I need your leadership. How about anyone else here in the room? Anyone else would say, I need God's forgiveness. I want a relationship with Him. I want to know God personally. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. You're going to slip it back down. I want to say this prayer, and I'd like all of us to repeat this prayer, no one praying alone. Father God, I know I've sinned, and I know You love me more than I can understand. You sent Jesus to die for my sin. You value me. You want me. So I give my life to You. I surrender to Your leadership. Help me know You, love You, and live for You. Thank You, God, for all You've done for me. Amen. Amen. For those of you who said that prayer saying, God, I want a relationship with You, I want you to do two things. There's a card. It says, I receive Christ today in front of you, halfway down on that welcome card. Fill that out and take it out to the welcome table. Secondly, come next Sunday to Growth Track, 9 o'clock. We're teaching people how to grow in their relationship with Jesus. Can we just welcome those into God's family who says, hey, I want a relationship with God? We're not quite done, because I want you to do a checkup on your emotional health. So I just want you just to close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you this morning about the emotions in your life, the areas that the devil may be attacking. How about the area of infraction, bitterness, people wronging you? Is there anyone that you're bitter against? Anyone that you need to forgive? Maybe a parent, a child, brother, sister, coach, teacher, pastor, other Christian, whatever it might be. How many would say, I need to forgive someone? God's speaking to my heart, no one looking around. Just put your hand up and say, I need to work in this area of my emotions. Thank you. Many hands going up. That's great. Thank you for your honesty. I encourage you, take Matthew 5:44. Find other scriptures. You can go online and just say Bible verses about forgiveness. Do a Google search and you get a ton of them. And you can just begin to fill your life with the Word to overcome the bitterness, the hurt. Ask God, say, God, take this hurt from me. God, help me to forgive. I don't feel I can forgive. I've been there. That's what I had to say. I even had to say, God, I'm not willing to forgive. You got to make me willing to be willing to forgive. Some of you this morning, in the area of intimacy, you feel like God doesn't love you or others don't love you. You're worthless. You're not loved. How many would say, I really need a breakthrough in the area of God's love in my life? Just put your hand up, no one looking around. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? I encourage you, just look at these verses about identity, because that ties in with the love of God, how God feels about you. How many would say, I struggle with my identity? I'm insecure. I feel like I'm trying to get my worth from all the trappings of the world, the money, success, what people think of me, and I'm struggling with identity. Just put your hand up and say, I need God to work in this area of my life. Just put your hand up. Thank you. See those hands. Thank you. Anyone else? I want you to stand to your feet this morning. I want you to lift your hands towards heaven. Father God, I pray right now for wholeness to come into people's lives. Wholeness in this area of our emotions. Oh God, help us to forgive, to be set free from the pain, the rejection, the betrayal, the abandonment we're carrying. God, give us freedom, cleanse us from all the tentacles, from every last amount of hatred and revenge that we have in our lives. Lord, I pray for those who feel like they don't measure up, they struggle, they're not good enough. God, show them who they are in You. Give them a rock-solid identity that's built upon the foundation of Your Word. Lord, let them feel loved. God, that You care. God, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood over every person here, that you would just rebuke the lies, every lie of the enemy. Satan, you have no authority. And if we're followers in Christ, we are complete. Jesus is the head over principality and power. So devil, get out of here. I want every person to say right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you, Satan. You're a liar. You're a thief. I reject your lies. You will not steal. You will not kill. You will not destroy who I am and what God says about me. I am whole. I am powerful. I am loved. I am valued above anything and everything. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for me. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.